There's one person who's the key to how you relate to life and to life's stressful situations. That person is your dad. We who run the race of life may not even realize the deep impact left by our fathers. Much of our inner pain can be traced to how we relate to our dads. Today, a revealing look at why your father is so important in your life. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Our current series explains why good people do bad things. Dr. Lutzer comes now to talk about you and your dad. Listen now as we hear a message on The Father's Voice.
I live in a vacuum that is as lonely as a radio tube when the batteries are dead and there is no current to plug into. Those are the words of Ernest Hemingway before he committed suicide in 1961. Well, as you know, this is a series of messages titled Why Good People Do Bad Things. And we've talked about issues such as shame and anger and desires, how they deceive us. And today we're going to talk about the impact of a family on us, particularly the impact of a father. Ernest Hemingway actually married four times. He lived a life of debauchery. He was in love with booze and traveled the world without conscience, rebelling against his Christian upbringing. The question that we want to ask is, why? His grandparents on his father's side were graduates of Wheaton College. They attended in the 1860s. His grandfather, Anson, was a good friend of D.L. Moody and actually was the secretary to the YMCA. And his famous grandson, Ernest, was born in 1899, the very year in which D.L. Moody died. Adelaide, Anson's wife, was in love with nature, and she communicated that to her grandson, Ernest. They moved to Oak Park, were very active in Christian ministry and in the church. On his grandmother's side, his grandparents were equally committed. In fact, they called that grandfather Abba, just to kind of indicate their great respect, as if he was almost a god. They so reverenced him and appreciated him. Ernest's father was named Edward. He was a physician and a very strict disciplinarian. For example, if the kids were playing together and suddenly there would be some kind of an infraction, he would take them to the room, they would be spanked, they would be on their knees asking God to forgive them for what they had done. One day he took the kids to the Joliet Correction Center, the prison. And he showed them the huge gates and the barbed wire and the guards and said, "That's what will happen to you if you pursue a life of sin." The problem is that for little Ernest, the standards seemed to be too high. Though he went along, he was a good Sunday school pupil. He read the entire Bible in the King James Version, was the treasurer of the church in Oak Park, volunteered for ministry, and sometimes gave speeches in behalf of the church. Well, later on, he became involved in journalism. World War I, he came back. He went to northern Michigan, where he began to write his stories. And at that time, his parents began to reject him. They said, "Why don't you get a real job?" He was having some difficulty getting his stories published. And so he went from job to job, and then he wrote a book that was published, and his parents interpreted it as disgracing them. And so the breach between him and his parents was complete. Later on, Ed, his father, being one of these high-strung, perfectionistic people who had all these high standards for his kids as well as himself, no longer could put up with his depression, which sometimes happens to those who live such a tightly wound life, that he took the pistol that his father had given him, who was an alumnus of Wheaton, and shot himself. Ernest's relationship with his mother now even grew more strained, if that was possible. And then when his mother finally sent him a birthday cake on one occasion, she took the pistol that her husband had used to commit suicide, and she put it in the cake. hinting for him that he should do the same, which he did in 1961. But my question to you today is, where did things go bad? Here he is, he's dedicated to the Lord in the Oak Park First Congregational Church. The evening of his baptism, his mother wrote in her diary, "We have dedicated him as an offering to the Lord to receive his name and to be counted as one of his little lambs." What went wrong? Well, of course, Ernest Hemingway is going to be judged by God in accordance with God's standards, and I do not want to make excuses for him. But at the same time, we would be amiss if we didn't see a connection between his home life and the man he eventually turned out to be. Let me suggest some lessons. When the standards in a home are so strict, when parents are so determined that their children are going to toe the line, the children become so exasperated, so discouraged, that they often end up rejecting their parents and everything that their parents stand for. I think that's what Paul meant when he said in the book of Ephesians, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." Imagine high standards that are unattainable. No matter how high the bar is, when you try to jump over it, it becomes an inch higher. Later on in this series of messages, I'm going to preach a message on controlling people, people who want to control. And I'm going to suggest at that time that the reason that God can't do a work in the adult lives of children is oftentimes because their parents get in the way. They keep manipulating, cajoling, controlling, and God does not work until the controllers give up their charade. I think there's a second lesson, and that is that children who are rejected by their parents, children who are rejected tend to reject everything that their parents stood for. Now, of course, you say, well, his parents couldn't have approved of his behavior. I mean, after all, four marriages, a life of booze, and writing things that were denigrating the Christian upbringing that he had. I understand that. But at the same time, his parents could have said to him, "Ernest, we want you to know that we love you. We will always love you. You are our child until the day we die. We'll love you and even beyond. We don't like what you're doing, but our affection will never be withdrawn." What a difference that might have made. There's another lesson also, and that is the impact that parents have on us, particularly the impact of a father, for good or for ill. I had intended to speak briefly about fatherlessness in our society. Let me say that 40% of all those who are being reared in America today are in homes where there is no father. Or if they are in a home where there is no father, he may be an absentee father in the sense of being totally passive, totally disconnected from the emotional and spiritual life of his own children. And then, of course, we begin to think also of those who are abusive fathers. The list could go on. What happens in a home like that is there's a tendency, it is not inevitable, but there's a tendency for a boy to grow up without the restraints, without the model, and he works out his anger with violence, and he works it out with sexual exploits. Whenever I find a man who is very angry, and you know, I've met some people like that. You meet them and you know that they are angry. I always say, tell me about your relationship with your father. They're very angry. They are either into evil or they are strongly driven. In the life of a young woman, a daughter, the effect may be different than that, but she does not know whether or not she is beautiful to men, and she wants to prove herself, so she goes from man to man seeking somehow the approval from men, because she did not have a father who would approve of her and love her tenderly and righteously and in a pure way. A young woman working in what is sometimes called a gentleman club said that we as girls are dancing for the fathers we never had. You know, Princess Diana, I think, is one of the saddest stories, the late princess. But a recent biography says that her need for attention was all-consuming and few people could produce the affirmation in quantities required. She had a void that no one could possibly fill. Could I simply say that if you are a person who grew up in that kind of an atmosphere, it may be true of you, not necessarily as we shall say, but it may be true of you that you have an unlimited number of unmet needs, perhaps a bottomless pit of unmet needs. Now, can you imagine what that does going into marriage when all those expectations, when you actually get married thinking that the person you're going to marry is actually going to make you happy? There are people who get married thinking that. And you can understand the deep disappointment as the needs are never met. Now, I had intended, when I was preparing this message a few weeks ago, to speak about how to be connected and make peace with our fathers, no matter what they were like. But as I began to think about it, I've changed the focus of my message, and I want to speak primarily about peace with our Heavenly Father. And this message is intended to motivate you to seek God and to find in God the fatherhood that all of us need, whether we have come from a good home or a bad home. God is into fatherhood. The word father occurs 1,180 times in the Bible. But before we open the Bible, I have one more question to ask. Why is it that somehow we know that God loves us intellectually, but we just don't connect? I've had people say, I know that He loves me because the Bible says that He does, but I don't feel anything. Why this disconnect between what we know in our heads and what we experience in our hearts? Why is it that we can read the Psalms where David said, even though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will pick me up? And why is it that somehow the Lord doesn't seem to be picking some people up? And it seems that that bottomless pit of unmet needs continues. Well, of course, I'm glad that we don't have to be whole and perfect before God blesses us and uses us. But I believe that the key is found in the fatherhood of God. Yes, my friend, the key is found in the fatherhood of God. This is Pastor Lutzer. But at the same time, I want you to hear the cry of 20 million boys and girls in the United States who are growing up in homes without a father. Because of the devastation of divorce, primarily because of that, what you find today is that our homes are broken and children are growing up fatherless. And I believe that it's the responsibility of the church to step in and to become fathers to these children. Yes, I know that it can be done formally. It can also be done informally. But we all have to take responsibility within our broken body of Christ and then point men and women to the true Father in heaven, the one who is there waiting for those with open hearts.
Erwin Lutzer, introducing The Father's Voice, another message in a series on why good people do bad things. Monday, more about understanding the fatherhood of God. You're hearing about why good people do bad things. This 9-part series will be sent on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win comes to you as a ministry of the Moody Church.